If you'd open in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and I will read verses 11, 12, and 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Well, I'm sure that verse 12 is very familiar to you. You've heard it before, I'm sure. Many of you may even have that verse memorized. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Many of you, I'm sure, have given some concentrated thought to what that verse means, about the power of the Word of God. Well, I want to aim at two main goals today in this sermon. And one of us, of course, is to understand the meaning of that verse. It's a very important verse in terms of what it tells us and teaches us about the Word of God and how it works on us and in us. But verse 12 is not just simply a verse that is telling us things about the Word of God. It's given in the context of our endurance with Christ. I don't know if you have thought about that verse in that way before. It's not just a random placement of a description of the Word of God. It's said for a purpose. It's designed to work a certain way on us when we think about persevering with Christ. So the first goal is certainly explain what verse 12 means, but the second goal is to show it in its context of our enduring in faith. And I think that you'll see when you read it in its context that verse 12, this two-edged sword description of the power of the Word of God, is designed to be an encouragement to your perseverance with Christ. Now, if you've come today hoping to find some encouragement to persevere with Christ, I trust that the Lord has a word for you today. Some of you, dear sisters in Christ, I know that you are in immense struggles right now. To you, it must seem like a flood of difficulty. And I think of some of the dear brothers that are with us today with various kinds of struggles and difficulties. I know to you, it must seem like at times a flood. I trust that the Lord has a word for you today to encourage you in persevering with Christ regardless of how difficult it gets. If you'll think about verse 12, you will find today motivation to be diligent in clinging to your Savior. Well, let me begin today by a way of reminder to show you that what we're about to read in verses 11 through 13, the general idea of connecting endurance with our response to the Word of God, this is not the first time we find it in the book of Hebrews. Already, it has been a repeated idea. And so by way of reminder, I want to show you where we've seen this already. So when we think about the book of Hebrews, the main idea of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. And that main idea is communicated through a series of comparative statements. We've already seen in chapters 1 and 2 that Christ is superior to the angels. And now we've been seeing in chapter 3 and most of chapter 4, Christ is superior to Moses. And His superiority is taught to us in this book for the purpose of encouraging these first century Christians and 21st century Christians to encourage us to endurance, to encourage us in persevering in confessing our faith in Christ, even in the face of difficulty, even in the face of severe struggle and disappointment. That was their situation. We find ourselves in this life, if not already, you will find yourself going through great difficulty. The Lord has promised that to us. So we are to think of His superiority to encourage us in persevering with Him. Already we have noted these particular exhortations to endure, to keep on more earnestly heeding His word and those kinds of things. And we have seen already that the doctrine of the superiority of Christ is closely connected to the doctrine of Christian perseverance. And when the doctrine of perseverance and endurance is mentioned, it's not just mentioned. This book doesn't just say endure, but it says endure in the context of the Word of God, in terms of how you're responding to it, in terms of how you're listening to it. So by way of reminder, you can look back in your copy of the Scriptures there to Hebrews chapter 2. Remember how that chapter began? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. All right, there's that exhortation to endurance and perseverance, this earnest heeding. But what is it? We are to heed the things, what does the text say? To the things we have heard. It's the gospel that's been preached to us. Endurance in terms of our response to the word that we have had preached to us. That's what it means to endure with Christ. Another example, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. Christ is the son over His own house, whose house we are if, here's the exhortation to endurance, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Well, what's this hope that we have? What is it that we are rejoicing in? Well, verse 7 explains. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will what? Hear His voice. So, this holding fast our confidence, holding our rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, regardless of the difficulties that we are in, regardless of the struggles, it's explained in these terms. If you'll hear His voice, this is what it means to endure. This is what it means to hold our confidence. It's not a hope that we invent in our heads. It's not a confidence that we come up with on our own. It's this kind of confidence, it's this kind of hope that we gather by listening to His word, by heeding His word, by hearing His voice. Another example, again, in chapter 3 and verse 12. This ought to be a very startling way of looking at it. I think it's designed to grab our attention. Chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Well, an unbelief, not believing what? Well, obviously, the context, it's not believing His word. So the warning comes to us, this warning and the exhortation to endure in believing His word. But notice again here the connection that's being made of what it means. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now look at the connection that's made there. To not hear His voice, to not give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, is in fact to depart from God Himself. It's that bad. Endurance is in terms of hearing His word. That is, if we could put it this way, not departing from God is explained in terms of believing His word. And so we are encouraged in that way. Endurance in terms of our response to the word of God. One more example. You see, I'm listing out four here already in the first part of the book. Chapter 4. Notice how chapter 4 begins in verse 1. Here's the exhortation to endure. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We must practice this perseverance with Christ, this diligent entering into God's rest. Now notice what follows in verse 2. Perseverance is connected to what? To your hearing, listening to, believing, and obeying the gospel. That's what biblical endurance is. That's what it is. Now, that's what we call a pattern. And for dull people like me, that's what we call a clue. God's cluing me in that this is something that I have to think about. When I think about my own endurance with Christ, the Bible is giving it to me in concrete, maybe I can put it this way, measurable terms. So that when I think about, am I persevering with Christ or am I not, the Bible isn't encouraging me to sort of try to gauge how I feel or to gauge the highness or the lowness of my emotions, how I feel from one day to the next. Do I feel like I'm persevering or not? The Bible doesn't put it in those terms. The Bible puts it in these very plain terms. What are you doing with the Word? That's the measurement of your endurance. It's not how excited you feel from one day to the next. Don't trust your excitements. They're up, they're down. You can't trust them. But the Bible here is teaching us to think of our persevering with Christ in terms of what are we doing? How are we responding to what He has said? What are we doing with His promises? What are we doing with His commands? This is what it means to endure and to persevere. And now, if you'll notice, as we move down here to verse 11 in chapter 4, we find again an exhortation to endure connected with the Word of God. Here is another piece to this pattern. It begins with an exhortation in verse 11 to persevere, and then that command is connected in verses 12 and 13 with the Word of God. So today, you will hear again the command to be diligent. You've heard it repeatedly already as we've been working through the book. Well, today you're going to hear the command again to be diligent. But you will also today, if you'll listen carefully to verses 12 and 13, you will hear again a very sobering description of the Word of God. And if you'll listen to it, if you'll consider it carefully, you will receive, if you'll receive it and believe it, you will find not just a description of the Word of God, but you'll find godly motivation to be diligent. Verses 12 and 13 are designed, yes, to teach us about God's Word, but they are designed to sort of grab us by the collar and get a hold of us to encourage us in this task, regardless of what happens, of being diligent in our walk with Christ. Well, I'm going to give you this in two main points. The first main point is the command to be diligent. That's verse 11. And then the second point today is your motivation. And we'll find that in verses 12 and 13. So, number one, the command to be diligent. And number two, the motivation. Well, verse 11, here it is, the command to be diligent. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. The Lord's word to you today, this command that comes to us by His word, is that we are to put ourselves to a Christian striving and laboring. There is such a thing as a godly endeavoring. Now, of course, this is not a working for our salvation. We know that. It is an endeavoring to put off trust in our own works. Didn't we? We've already read from verse 10. He who has entered into God's rest has himself also ceased from his works. So this being diligent, we can't take this and twist it and pervert it into some kind of being diligent to save ourselves. It's a diligence in putting off trust in our own works. It's a diligence in putting our trust in God's works on our behalf. It's a diligence in resting our souls in Christ alone. But notice what it says. There is a diligence here for us. There is an endeavoring. There is a laboring that we are to be consistent and persistent in. The Christian life is not mindlessly letting go. If I had a quarter for every time I've seen this bumper sticker or refrigerator magnet, let go and let God, that's not biblical theology. We're not commanded ever to let go and let God. We're being commanded to be diligent in trusting Him, diligent in clinging to Him. The Christian life is not a walk of mindlessness. It is described in this book, and I'll put it to you this way, as a meticulous attentiveness to the gospel. And that takes diligence. This book is teaching us that we are to engage in a relentless, meticulous attentiveness to the gospel, to the good news of God's salvation. This is what it means to persevere and to endure with Christ. Enduring Christians are the endeavoring ones. Enduring Christians are the diligent ones, heeding the word they have heard, hastening to repent of the hardness of heart, being eager to mix their listening with belief and obedience. The Christian life is not a life of lazy or irresponsibly resting in God's sovereignty. The Christian life is not lived fatalistically. Now, why do I say it? I say it because we here at Heritage, we love those biblical doctrines of the sovereignty of God, of His sovereign and free grace. We love those doctrines, and we preach them, and we embrace them, and we believe them, and we hold on to them, convinced of them from the Scriptures. Where would we be? What would we be without His undeserved favor? We tremble to think of it. But we must not pervert and twist His sovereignty into an excuse for laziness. We must be careful of that. We believe that God's sovereign salvation actually changes us. That it actually changes who we are. That God's sovereign salvation actually changes the way we think about Him and about our own sins, about our need of Christ. The Spirit actually gives new life. Our baptism preaches to us that we have been raised from the dead. We have new life in Christ. And one of the evidences of this new life is that we now want to live for Him. By the sanctifying working of the Spirit, we are being made more and more into the believer that's described in the first Psalm. Our new Spirit-enlivened delight is in the law of God. We've been made alive for this. The Spirit is working in us. And so now we make His Word our day and night meditation. We are the trees putting our roots into the rivers of Christ's living water, bearing fruit and bearing leaves that do not wither. We believe that God's sovereign salvation actually changes us, which is the way that diligent perseverance has been described. These people are actually changed, giving the more earnest heed and endeavoring and being diligent, hearing His voice. So when you read here, let us therefore be diligent to enter that resting in God and resting our souls in Christ. This verse is not teaching us to rely on our own strength. We are not saved because we are diligent. We are saved by the grace of the Father, by the obedient works and sacrifice of the Son, and by the regenerating and sanctifying work of the Spirit unto a diligence which is conformed more and more to the character of our own Savior. Now, why am I laboring this point of diligence? What it is and what it isn't? Well, because there is such a thing as an ungodly diligence. That's why I'm wanting to labor what it is and what it isn't. Diligence, there's lots of diligence and endeavoring in spiritual self-reliance. There's a lot of diligence in pride that can be found. We know ourselves how easily that creeps up within our own hearts. There are works-based salvations that are even today being taught and followed in this world. And those false religions have some very devoted and very diligent members. Very, very diligent. This lost world can be very diligent in a variety of ways. There's lots of endeavoring apart from grace. This is an endeavoring in the context of grace. Grace doesn't destroy diligence, dear saints. It fuels it. It feeds it. puts it in its proper place. Grace defines Christian diligence. Well, I'm laboring the point because there are false forms of diligence that won't produce any fruit in souls, but there is a godly diligence, and that's what's being explained here in the book of Hebrews. Already, as I've mentioned already in verse 10, there's a diligence in entering into God's rest. It's a diligence in ceasing from our works and resting in His, resting as God has rest. There is a diligence that's further defined here. Notice in verse 11, this diligence is defined in the context of grace and humility, not pride. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Notice now what verse 11 says. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, where is humility mentioned in verse 11? Do you see it there? That this diligence is a humble, Christ-dependent diligence. Do you see it there in verse 11? Well, I think humility is clearly implied in verse 11. Why would we ever care about what happened to the disobedient in the wilderness in the Old Testament? Why would we ever care one thing about them? And that's what it says we are to do. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, referencing the falling of these people in the Sinai wilderness, as was talked about already. You wouldn't care unless the Spirit has enlivened your heart to say, Lord, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner also. That's why we would read verse 11. That's why we would think and remember the old examples of disobedience and be moved to diligence. Being diligent because we remember what happens. We remember what happened to this old example that has been, again, set before our eyes. That example of those who escaped from Egypt only for their corpses to fall in the wilderness. So you see, before verse 11 and there at the end of verse 11, this diligence is being framed in terms that communicate that this is not a prideful diligence, not a works-based salvation kind of diligence. How arrogant that is and prideful that is before a holy God. This is a diligence that's being defined in terms of lowliness and meekness and humility and dependence upon another's righteousness for our salvation. The diligence is being framed and defined that way. This is a diligence which is humbly convinced of the need of grace. Are you diligent in that way? You look back on the old example of disobedience and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, preserve me. I beg your mercy upon me. Hold me fast to your word, for I see what happens to those that don't. Oh, Lord, strengthen my trust in Christ, for I see what happens to those who don't. Oh, Lord, help me to hear the gospel and to believe it, for I see now from your word what happens to those who do not mix their hearing of the gospel with faith. Lord, have mercy on me. Make me diligent. Strengthen my walk with Christ. Not because you're saved because you're so strong, but because Christ is strong. You're being diligent and relying upon Him. Well, saints, there is the command to be diligent. Now, I know, I look at myself, when I sit in a pew, we even have padded pews. This is not too bad. We sit in this building, it can be comfortable. And maybe you're like me in this way. It's easier to think about diligence and to think about endeavoring for me when I'm sitting here and I'm being preached to and I'm in the company of friends and fellow believers. It's easier for me to think about that. It's a lot harder on a Tuesday morning. It's hard. It's difficulties come up. Things distract us. But I want you to see here that God very kindly gives you motivation to keep you at this task of being diligent and putting your mind upon these things. Being diligent in considering your Savior. Being diligent in clinging to His promises regardless of what happens. Being diligent in obeying His commands no matter how hard it gets. There is a motivation here to remember humbly these old examples of disobedience. How we would have to admit how easily they slip from our memories. How easily it can be at times for us to think of ourselves as the exception. Well, that's them. Well, this is me. But what follows here in verses 12 and 13 will keep you from that. If you'll put your mind on it, there is good motivation. Notice that verse 12 begins with the word for. You can translate that word also as because. That's why I'm calling it motivation. So it would read like this: be diligent to enter that rest. Do this Christian endeavoring and laboring to cling to Christ, endeavoring and laboring to listen to His Word and to believe it and to obey it, remembering the old examples of disobedience, because the Word of God is something and the Word of God does something. It's going to get our attention and it's going to motivate us. Be diligent because, and here are five things, dear brothers and sisters, if you want to make a note of them. Be diligent because, number one, the Word of God is living. Be diligent because the Word of God is alive. Now, why do you need to remember that the Word of God is alive when you think about the old examples of disobedience? What does that have to do with it? How can the livingness of the Word of God, its aliveness, how can that help you humbly and profitably remember the old examples of disobedience in your pursuit of diligence? Well, because even though all of those people who were in the wilderness, who did not listen to the gospel, who did not hear the preaching of Moses with faith, although they are dead, having fallen in the wilderness, the word that they disobeyed is not dead. Be diligent because the Word of God is not dead. Be diligent because the Word of God is alive. The gospel preached to them by Moses in copies and shadows and types is the ever-living gospel. Now preached to us in the fullness of Christ. Be diligent because the gospel lives. They died in the wilderness. God's Word did not die in the wilderness. Be diligent. Be diligent to put your mind on it. Be diligent to conform your thinking to it. They died. God's Word is alive. Be diligent to hear it. God's Word remains. As much as the Word is alive and remains, then to the same degree, its warnings remain. As much as the Word of God is alive, so much its promises remain. How much more ought we to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard? They remain. They remain. Thus, David can say, as quoted from Psalm 95, David can say, today if you will hear His voice. They're not dead promises. They're not dead warnings. They're not invalid. Would you be willing to admit how easily that little excuse can creep up? That little justification that can start small and it gets bigger, depending on the temptations you're facing. But you can justify falling into that temptation because you say to yourself, well, yeah, I'm aware of what happened to those who disobeyed and did not believe the gospel. I see the story here in the Old Testament, but that's such a long time ago. What do they have to do with me? They're all dead. Be diligent. Though they are dead, the gospel that they disobeyed remains and is alive. So we ought to listen. We ought to hear it. We ought to be diligent, number two, because the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is living and it is powerful. The Word of God not only remains, that's one thing. That ought to get our attention. That ought to make us think about our approach to the preaching of God's Word. That ought to make us think about how we're hearing it. how we're submitting to it, how we are obeying it, how we are entrusting ourselves to this one. But not only is this gospel and this Word of God alive, the Word of God is powerful. It enters into your hearing with power and with the ability to work upon you. It's one thing to be alive. One can be alive and weak. One can be alive and impotent without any power. One can be alive with all power. The Word of God is alive, but not only that, building upon that, secondly, the Word of God is powerful. Be diligent, dear saints. Endeavor and labor to enter into God's rest, laboring daily, regardless of the difficulty of putting on the character of your Savior and undressing yourself from your sins and the remaining corruptions. Be diligent day by day because the Word of God is powerful. If the rain comes down from heaven and the snow from heaven, they water the earth and the earth buds with the results of seed for the sower and bread for the hungry. And God says this is the way that His Word goes forth from His mouth. God's living Word does not return to Him void. God's speaking is not a moment of vanity or worthlessness or powerlessness. God sends His Word, and His Word accomplishes what God pleases. It always accomplishes what God pleases. His Word is alive. His Word is not buried in the Sinai desert. It is alive. It remains with its warnings and its promises, its encouragements. But not only does it remain, it is powerful. God's Word is spoken, and God's Word always prospers in the thing for which it was sent. We must be diligent to rest ourselves in the working of God, remembering that God's promises not only remain for us, but dear saints, isn't this an encouraging thought? They never fail. They never fail because God's Word is powerful. Will that encourage your diligence with Christ today? Will that encourage your perseverance with Him today as you think about the promises that you have in Him? Will that put everything else into perspective when it seems like it's a flood of difficulty and it's a flood of trial and you can't hardly catch your breath? Maybe work-related, maybe health-related, maybe family-related. Maybe it's coming from a variety of angles. It's easy to think, well, that's the powerful thing. No, no, it's God's Word that has power. And His promises remain regardless. His Word is alive. His Word is powerful. Be diligent because God's Word is alive. Cling to this gospel that you have heard. Give all the more this earnest heeding to the things that you have heard preached. This Savior, this salvation, this substitutionary atonement, this sacrifice on your behalf, because His promises remain. Be diligent, clinging to Him, not only alive, but His Word is powerful. His promises never fail. But we as Christians also ought to remember with trembling, we remember His promises. This is why we're being told to remember these old examples of disobedience. This is this goad that pricks at us and pokes us to quicken our steps if necessary. The warnings also remain for us. We dare not think that we can disobey or not believe the gospel. We dare not think that we can depart from God and somehow bear fruit in leaves that won't wither. We have examples that teach us otherwise. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. Number three, be diligent because the Word of God is a sword. Be diligent because the Word of God is a sword. Here is more motivation for you. The Word is described using the imagery of a sword, and this imagery tells us what the living Word of God powerfully does to us. You don't use a sword to spread butter. Aren't you glad you came here to learn that? You don't use a sword to spread butter. You use a sword, this double-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of our Savior, this sword which is sharper than any other sword you could find. You use a sword like that to pierce and to cut and to lay open. The Word of God pierces and cuts us. Now, how is that a good thing? How does that motivate us? Why is that put in the context of our diligence? Well, think about Revelation 1. If you want to turn back there and look at the imagery, how is it a loving thing that the Word of God is sharper than the two-edged sword? Well, it is a loving thing for Christ's sheep. You have entrusted yourself to this one for the salvation of your soul. The wielding of his sword is a merciful thing for you. John is being taught in this moment of his life, he is being taught to both love and fear Christ, to both love him and fear him, to both love him and to tremble in his presence. John hears a voice that sounds like many waters, and when he turns and looks, he sees him who has a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth. In verse 17, when John saw this, it's the only proper reaction, by the way. He falls at the feet of him as if he were dead. But notice what Christ does. Christ lays his hand on John, verse 17, and he says to him, "Do not be afraid." This one whose sword comes out of his mouth does not proceed to slay John, but to work for John's good. And so it is also true for us. Now notice how verse 12 continues. This explains to you how the wielding of this sword is for the good of Christ's people. It pierces even to the division of soul. It pierces even to the division of spirit and of joints and marrow. Well, what does this mean? I want you to listen to this summary by David Dixon. I think it's a very helpful description of this wielding of this sword, which is the Word. David Dixon says this. He says, that is, those most secret devices and plots of the mind or spirit, and those closest affections of the heart or soul towards any forbidden evil, this Word will find it out. This Word will find it out. What are the secret things in your thinking? What are those deep and dark secrets, perhaps, that nobody else knows about? Those sins that hide and lurk and fester even within the deepest recesses of your thinking. The deepest recesses of the things that you think about and the things that you want and the things that you crave. The Word of God is this kind of a sword that will lay it open, no matter how deep. Even if it were marrow in the bones, you can't get any deeper in the bone than the marrow of the bones. That's why that imagery is used. Is there something so deep that the Word of God will not pierce to and expose? There's no such thing. It is all exposed by the Word of God. If it's in there, dear saints, the Word of God will find it out. The Word of God will find it out. David Dixon goes on to say this, and this is why I said the Word of God is not a butter knife that stays just on the surface. It's a sword. Dixon continues and he says, yes, speaking of this sword, yes, it can divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the heart and the mind, and tell the man how his soul or heart cleaves to the sin, and how his mind plots pretenses to hide the evil of it from himself and others, even in those sins which have not broken forth but lie as deep in the mind as the marrow in the bones. The Word of God comes to us with a task of discovery, if you'll listen. If you'll listen. If you'll come with a readiness to submit to the wielding of this sword will mercifully lay these things open that are hidden deep within us. Maybe we don't even, when we come on a Sunday morning, we don't even yet fully understand it ourselves. Maybe we've never even thought of it. How many times has it happened to me on a Lord's Day? The Word of God is being preached to me, and I have that moment where I realize I've been thinking sinfully, and I haven't even thought about it. I didn't even realize it was sinful. I haven't even thought about the wrongness and the wickedness of it. And here, sitting, listening to the preaching of God's Word, it's all of a sudden laid open and exposed to me. How many times? Time after time after time, this happens. The sword comes, and it lays my spirit open. It plunges to the depths of my soul, and it lays it open. It divides it open, fully exposed. There's nothing in there that can be hidden. And we who have been made alive by the Spirit would say, really, we really don't want it hidden. This is a merciful thing that Christ is doing for us. The Word of God is a sword, and it comes, and it comes with this mission of discovery, of division, and of laying things open. And so we are diligent because the Word of God is a sword. And so we endeavor to ever persistently persistently rest ourselves in Him who purges sins, because those sins on the surface or deep inside are exposed by this Word when it's heard and when it's heeded. Be diligent, because the Word of God is a sword, and it pierces and it divides. Number four, we should be diligent because the Word of God is our judge. Notice how verse 12 ends. We must be diligent because the Word of God is our judge. Verse 12 ends in this way. It is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a discerner. This word comes from the Greek into English as the word critic. It's the Greek word kritikos. That's what the Word of God is to us. So you think of a food critic who goes into the restaurant. What does that food critic do? The food critic is a judge. Judges the food or the restaurant. You think of the movie critic who goes into the movie theater. What is the movie critic doing? The movie critic is a judge. The movie critic is the evaluator. This is good. This is bad. The critic gives the diagnosis. The Word of God here, and here the word is translated, the Word of God is a discerner. The Word of God is a judge. The Word of God is not only alive, the Word of God is not only powerful, the Word of God not only remains and powerfully diagnoses the deepest things within us, but it passes judgment on those things. The Word of God is not a disinterested observer of our secrets. The Word of God is not a powerless observer. The Word not only pierces and cuts and lays open and exposes, but it authoritatively passes the sentence upon us. Guilt or innocence, right or wrong, it is a discerner. It is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the deepest things that lie within us. We must be diligent. John chapter 12, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone," notice, listen to what he says here. "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day."
This truth about the Word of God motivates us to remember the Sinai wilderness. It motivates us to remember that the unbelieving in the Sinai wilderness did not get a pass. They did not get a pass. And if they did not get a pass for hardness of heart, if God did not wink at them for their not believing the gospel, how will we escape the living, powerful, exposing judgment of the Word of God? It's motivation for us to be diligent and to remain endeavoring and laboring to cling to this gospel that has been preached to us. To resist the temptation of turning away. Christ, dear saints, judges us when He speaks His Word to us. It lays open those inner things, exposes them, and passes judgment upon them. How are you responding to the working of God in your soul when the Word comes to you? Well, fifth and finally today, let us therefore be diligent, number five, because the Word of God is the power and mind of God. Let us be diligent, finally, because the Word of God is the power and the mind of God. Look at verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. In the case that any would scoff or still be insufficiently moved by the descriptions of the power of the Word, let that one now hear of the connection between the Word and its author. Lest anyone continue to think that there is no motivation in the things that have been described. The Word is alive. The Word is powerful because God Himself is alive. The Word is as powerful as God is powerful. The Word pierces and cuts as God Himself is able to pierce and to cut. The Word judges as much as God Himself judges. There is no creature hidden. The Word of God comes. It is this two-edged sword, and there's nothing safe from this sword. If it's marrow in the bones, it's still exposed. Why? Because there's no creature hidden from His sight. That's why the Word has this power. That's why the Word is omniscient. Nothing is hidden from this sword. Consider the author of this Word. There is nothing that we can hide from the living and powerful and piercing nature of this Word, because all things are naked and laid bare to His eyes, to Him who has spoken that Word. When the Word lays us open and exposes the recesses of our hearts, it's God who is seeing us. It's God Himself who is putting His observation upon us. Therefore, we must be diligent to persevere with Christ. Dear saints, I want you to think of this in terms of, as we think about what the Word here is saying about the Word and how we apply it to our diligence, let me conclude with a few applications. This is a very startling diagnosis, is it not? It's not only a motivation, I'll say something about that here again, but it's also a very startling diagnosis of just how bad a lack of Christian diligence is. It's a diagnosis of just how bad a lack of Christian diligence is. We know that behavior comes from belief. We know that doctrine produces fruit, that the things that you do and the things that you say proceed from what you believe. We know that that's true. That the root of how you think is what you believe about God, what you believe about Christ, what you believe about His Word. A lack of Christian diligence is a display of the lack of belief in what verses 12 and 13 tell us about the Word of God. A lack of diligence, a lack of heeding the gospel is diagnosed by what verses 12 and 13 tell us. Those who fell in the wilderness
They behaved and they acted and they spoke as if God's word was dead. Moses would preach and they would complain and they would murmur and they would not mix their hearing of the gospel that Moses was preaching to them. They would not mix it with faith because essentially they were denying the power of the word that was being preached to them. It was that bad. Do you see what the diagnosis is of a lack of diligence in clinging to this Savior? They listened to the preaching of Moses and they regarded it like a butter knife that wouldn't even touch them. They listened and they trembled not. It was, as I think it Calvin puts it in his commentary, their hearts were like anvils to the hammer of God's word, just hard, resisting every blow. It's a startling diagnosis of just how bad a lack of Christian diligence is. It is a display of the lack of belief in the judging and discerning power of the Word of God. It's a manifestation of not believing that God really does see all. That God really does perceive even into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Everything is open to the perception of God. This is a diagnosis to us of the deceitfulness of sin, is it not? We've read already from chapter 3 that to be warned, it's verse 13, that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here, notice how deceitful sin is. There is sin, there is corruption, if allowed to grow within our own hearts, that would have us believing this foolishness if we didn't keep it in check, if we weren't prayerful about it. If we began to approach our life and our walk with Christ without diligence, without endeavoring, without laboring to cling to Him, to hear His Word, in short time we would be falling into the old examples of disobedience that we've been warned against. We would, without diligence and clinging to the Word and submitting to it, we would soon find ourselves thinking the very things that they thought, that the Word of God can't touch us. We can live this way or believe this way, however way we want. God's Word's not a sword. God's Word's not alive. God's Word's not powerful. We can complain and disobey and carry on in this way, and we'll still enter into God's rest. The foolishness of it. Look at how verses 12 and 13 diagnose just how wicked the wilderness disobedience was. Look at how wicked it was. Look at how ungodly it was. Look how they approached the Word of God. Look at the wicked things that they convinced themselves of. So verses 12 and 13 are given to us. It's very kind for God to give us this diagnosis, to say this, it's disobeying these things. It's not believing these things about the Word of God, which is a picture of those who do not endure. It is that bad. Remember what Paul told the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Be diligent, dear saints, because the Word of God is alive and powerful and piercing, and it judges us. Be diligent. Dear saints, plant your thinking in these truths about God and His Word. And I hope this will encourage you when you think about what we've learned about God's Word, these descriptions. I hope it will encourage you in your approach to His Word, that you will approach with reverence and you will approach with readiness, with humility and readiness to receive its diagnosis. Are you coming to the preaching of God's Word with this readiness within your soul? Is it a prayer on your own lips when you come and you gather to hear the Word of God proclaimed? Are you praying within your own soul, "Lord, no matter how painful it is, I pray you show me my sins today that I may repent of them"? Is that your prayer? That's the prayer of the diligent Christian. That's the prayer of the one who humbly recognizes his or her ongoing need of Christ.
That's the one who has become convinced of the sinfulness of their sins. Oh, Lord, bring your word today. Lord, bring your word today and teach me. Slay my idols. Slay the temporary hopes that I have clung to this past week. Oh, Lord, slay them. Lay my spirit open. Lay my soul open and pierce even to the marrow of my bones. Lord, I'm sure of it, that there is sin lurking within my heart today that I've not even realized is sinful. Lord, would you expose it today? Lord, would you mercifully come to me? Show me my sins that I may repent of them and return to you. Oh, Lord, would you be so merciful in your judgment upon me? Plant your thinking, dear saints, in these truths about God and His Word. Here is motivation. Here is encouragement to be diligent with Him. But, dear saints, also approach the preaching of God's Word with confidence. I hope you do. I hope that you think about this often, about what we do on the Lord's Day. I hope that you give some thought to this thing called preaching and this thing called gathering around the preaching of His Word, gathering together as a local congregation to hear His Word. I hope that you will approach these times on the Lord's Day with confidence. Because we have gathered, we gathered today, Lord willing, we will gather next Lord's Day. We come to gather around a Word that is alive. We come to gather around a Word that is alive and that is powerful. What a great mercy to us that God has given. We're to receive this Word with joy and with confidence because we know that Christ will be at work among us when we gather. We have His promise. We have these descriptions of His Word. We are to receive this piercing of His Word with joy, for it exposes and it judges that which we want to repent of and be rid of. This message that's preached to us, this message of the gospel, it used to be foolishness to us. But now it's the power of God. We ought to approach with confidence and with joy. We ought to approach this Word with confidence that our Lord is at work with us through His Word when we gather for preaching. John Owen put it this way: the Word preached is not otherwise to be considered but as that which is the conveyance of divine power to the souls of men. That's a high view of preaching. I'm convinced it's a biblical view of preaching, how we ought to approach with reverence and with readiness. Let me encourage you, when you, perhaps on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, to begin to prepare yourself for the great thing that we enjoy, the great privilege that God has given us in His Word. Dear saints, you came today needing encouragement. You came in full realization of just how difficult it can be at times to be diligent. You came today knowing full well just how difficult and what a struggle it can be when the flood of difficulty is in your life to remember the things that have been preached. I hope that you'll give some consideration to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Think about what the Word of God is. Think about how it works upon you and in you. Think about who the author of this Word is, and find good motivation to endure with our precious Savior.